All right, we're in our open house series and we're having a big, I got a Diet Coke. Sorry. Thank you though. Oh, they're trying to make me healthy. Actually, I'll wake up at 3 a.m. for a Diet Coke. No judgment, right? I love bubbly stuff. I don't like water, I like bubbly stuff. So we're in the fifth week of our open house series, and we're really gonna culminate it with a great big open house celebration where we're really believing that you will invite friends. And Pastor Carl introduced the whole sermon with a scripture from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, wisdom has built its house, and wisdom there is Jesus. Jesus is building his house. Jesus echoes this sentiment in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, where I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's an encouraging word. Amen? When we live in such a secular world and we feel very marginalized as believers, Christ has affirmed to us and assured us that he will build his house and the gates of hell will not prevail. Paul expresses the same sentiment when he says in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as the Son in charge of God's entire house, and we are his house. And to the end, and to what end? In Ephesians 3:10 it says, God's purpose in all his ways was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So Tania and Emily, come up here. Claudia and Kyle, come on up here. Sarah and Mike, come on up here. Up on stage. Come on. Up here. So I want you to face outward. Face outward. Outward. Yep, this way. Face this way. Face this way. Face this way. Right here. Now join hands. And we're all going to circle to my right. Circle right. Keep circling right.
Oh, I'm getting dizzy.
Don't get dizzy.
Going on here.
So with every turn, there was a different manifestation of a person who was uniquely called and gifted by God to display his glorious wonders. You and I are God's church. We are his building, his house. And every single one of us are vessels that display the goodness, the wisdom to God, not just to the community, but to the rulers in heavenly places. Amen. Thank you. That's God's intent for the house. That's God's intent for the church, is to display his unique craftsmanship. Sort of like that bat game, you know, where you put your head down on the bat. Anyways, we've talked about how Pastor Carl talked about we carry mats, and we need to be able to help people encounter forgiveness and healing. We operate in authority. We've gone from being beggars to commanders. We praise on purpose, and that praise isn't just a Christian thing, it's a human thing. I love singing and I love music way before I became a Christian. And that we go in and we go out. We go in to worship, to be refreshed, to encourage one another, but we go out to witness. So then I want to talk today about having an open house. For me, means open hearts. Everybody say open hearts. Open house, open hearts. And so I want to ask you a question. Do you have fridge friends? Are you a fridge friend? You know what's meant by fridge friend, right? Let me explain. I have a fridge friend. Her name is Mira. And fridge friends aren't casual people. They're the type of people who come into your house, open up your fridge, and start snacking. And you might think this isn't a buffet, but what it does tell me is that person is so comfortable with me that I've created an atmosphere so open that that person will unashamedly come into my fridge and help themselves to whatever is in there. Do you have some fridge friends? Do you have fridge? Are you a fridge friend? I'm a fridge friend. Even if I don't know you, I'll go into your fridge to get the cream for coffee. You just have to say. It's important to have fridge friends because it illustrates and demonstrates that, one, you're an open house, and secondly, that you've created an environment where they feel open to come into your fridge. Amen? Sean could be a fridge friend. Sean and Amanda came over to our house late this summer. We had told them several times, come on over, bring the kids for a swim. And they'd only been in the house 2 minutes, and all of a sudden, Sean disappeared. And he went through every room in my house just to spy it out. Sean's a fridge friend. And let me just say, Sean, I love that about you. And I just felt the word of the Lord just right now that God loves that curiosity. I feel like he says you're on a treasure hunt and that you've got things mapped out, but you're looking for a treasure, and God's going to honor that curiosity. Keep looking, keep searching. And the treasure is Christ, but it's a never-ending treasure. And he loves that curiosity about you. He loves that openness about you. Many people may not understand it, but it's okay. That's exactly how God made you. And curiosity is a good thing. Sorry about that. Fridge friends. There's a big difference between fridge friends and casual friends. And I dare to say that none of us should be casual friends. We should all be fridge friends. Amen? It's an expression of an open heart. In Scripture, we're told many times that the heart is kind of imagery for a house, or the house is imagery for the heart. The heart is the seat of your emotions, your thoughts, your decisions. And just as we have physical homes to live in, Bible invites us to think of our hearts as a home that Jesus wants to dwell in, that Jesus wants to live in, where God is welcomed and others are welcomed as well. In Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I knock at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and I will be with them." In John 14, verse 23, it says that God wants to come into our house. And he doesn't, and Jesus doesn't just say, "I will come into your house." He says, "We will come and make our abode in them, in you, in me." And this whole idea of Jesus knocking at the door and wanting to come into the house of your heart is a really great picture of God's desire and his heart to come and be welcomed by us. Jesus wants to have deep connection with us. We just need to be willing to open the door. Our openness allows Christ to dwell in us, transform us, and invite others to come into his presence. Our heart is like a home that needs to be open for Jesus, for others. It needs to be a place where guests are welcome, guests are fed, and we share our life with them. Sharing life is not just about sharing life with the people you're comfortable with, but it's about sharing life with even the people you're not comfortable. Do you have fridge friends? Is your heart wide open? There's a beautiful psalm in the scripture, Psalm 87, verse 1 to 7. And I just want to read it because it's really great. It says, "He has founded his city on a holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the houses of Jacob," or the dwellings of Jacob. And this is why. He says, "I love the dwellings of Jacob. I love your home. But I love the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob." That's the places of worship. That's where people came. And this is why. It says, "I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, Tyre and along with Cush. And I will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one was born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write the register of peoples. This one was born in Zion." And all of those names of cities have specific meanings, like proud. Babylon means born in confusion. Rahab means the proud. Philistia means the sojourner. Tyre is the wealthy nation. Cush is the Ethiopians or the black. And what that's really saying is it's significant for you and I to understand that we need to have open hearts, because God envisions a kingdom that is very, very inclusive. God envisions a kingdom that is full of the nations of the earth, that breaks down barriers and welcomes everyone into its spiritual family. Amen? Amen. It reminds me that God's love is inclusive, and that the church should reflect the same openness and joy in embracing others. By having open hearts, we participate in God's vision for the gates of Zion, and it's a place where people are welcome, loved, and celebrated. Amen? Every single person who walks through the doors of Impact Church should be loved, welcomed, and celebrated. Everyone who comes into my home should be loved, welcomed, and celebrated. My heart should be a place where people are loved, welcomed, and celebrated. Amen? Amen. Mark Nepple said this. He was a poet and a writer, and he said, "To keep our hearts open is probably the most urgent responsibility you have as you get older." I'm 62 now. I've lived a little bit of life. There's plenty of opportunity for me to have a closed heart. Stuff happens in life, amen? But an urgent responsibility is for our hearts to remain open. An urgent responsibility in a world of, you know, where we pull into our garage, we shut the garage door, and we never talk to anybody. It's an urgent responsibility in our secular Canadian Western culture to keep our hearts open, our door open, and our home open. Amen? Clarissa, I'll never say it right, Pinkola Estes said this: one of the most calming and powerful actions you can do is to intervene in a stormy world, is to stand up and show your soul. Soul on deck shines like gold in dark times. You are a shining light. You are a light on a hill. And it's our responsibility to keep our hearts open. And it's not easy to keep your heart open. Life has a way of battering you down. We've all suffered. We've all suffered hurt. We've all had rejection. We've all had trauma. We've had fear. We've had disconnection from people, disconnection from God. But I want to challenge you today that if we're going to have an open house and we're going to expand the tent pegs of our building, then we need also to have open hearts and not let them get clogged up. Amen? Today I want to look at someone who, by all accounts, could have written people off and probably, you know, being very carnal, should have written people off, but he didn't. He was a man who always maintained an open heart, and this is Paul. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, and in one of those journeys, he established a church in the city of Corinth. And the church was founded by Paul. However, the church was characterized by misunderstandings, conflict, tension, and concern. Throughout his letters, if you want to learn about Paul's journey in the Corinthians city and his experiences with that group of people, read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, probably my favorite books in the Bible, full of sarcasm if you like sarcasm. But throughout his letters, you will discover that Paul had great affection for this group. Great affection. He says, I have tender affection for you. Because he was their spiritual father. He was the one who birthed that church. And so it was of great importance to him. Just like the children you birth, you have great affection for them. Amen? And then it says he also had to defend, he had to be corrective with them. Like any good parent, any good father, he had to be both corrective and confrontational. So it wasn't an easy relationship. So he had to deal with their bigotry, their racism, their divisions, their immorality, their misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. So even though he had this paternal love and affection for them, there were times that Paul had to enter into correction and confrontation. It seems like if you read Corinthians, his tone is stern, but he needed to correct the behavior. Not only that, this poor guy, he had to defend his calling. Here he is. He's the guy who birthed that church, and they criticized him. In Corinthians, you'll discover that he had to defend his apostolic authority, his apostolic calling, and he was shocked by this. Of all people who should have understood Paul's heart, he had to defend who he was, and he had to defend his calling. And you'll read about that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where he says, he came and he had a painful visit. He came to revisit that group of people, that church that he established. And they resisted him and criticized him. Said things like, you know, he's big in his letters, but he's very small in stature. I can't imagine. Could you imagine your children doing that to you? She's all talk and no action. Oh, he talks a good talk, but he's not that good. And you've been nothing but tenderly affectionate to them. This is what Paul was feeling. He had tender affection, deep longing, deep desire for them, and they resisted him and criticized him. Yet Paul remained ever reconciliatory and forgiving. Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church shows the dynamic of conflict and reconciliation. He was committed to that relationship. He was committed to strengthening it and to assuring that they would become all that God had called them to be. So I want to read a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read it from the Bible. Y'all still have a hard Bible? I have a hard Bible. Okay. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it begins in verse 3. It says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us. No one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles, hardships, calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use weapons of righteousness. We serve God rather than people. people. Whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us, we are honest because but they call us imposters. We are ignored, but we are well known. We've lived close to death, but we're still alive. We have been beaten, but not killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we have true spiritual riches. We own nothing, yet we have everything. And this is what I want to concentrate on right here in verse 11. It says, oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken to you honestly, and our hearts have been wide open. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open up your hearts to us. And so here you see this man who had gone through a lot of things with this Corinthian church, and he'd gone through a lot of things in ministry that could have really disappointed, disrupted, or whatever. But Paul maintains his open heart, and he's asked these people, open up your heart to us. Be affectionate. Be in love with us like I love you. In the message, it goes like this. Dear children, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you are living them in a small way. I'm speaking to you plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. That was Paul's cry from them, to live openly and to live expansively. It was a heartfelt cry. It was like Paul was ripping open his heart. And we can see the imagery here of Paul just widening his heart for that group of people. So my question today is, what does it mean to have a wide open heart? Everybody say wide open heart. Okay, everybody kind of stretch. Wide open heart. I didn't see much movement, saw a bit of groaning. Everybody, wide open heart. What's it mean to have a wide open heart? A wide open heart is a vulnerable heart. Paul said this. He says, our heart is wide open. He was making himself emotionally available to the Corinthians, even at the risk of them using it against him. He was making himself humble and servile to that group of people, even though he risked them rejecting him, resisting him, and criticizing him. He made his heart wide open. He was emotionally available to them. Think about someone that, despite pain or disappointment, chooses to love again. I'm always surprised at the ability of the human heart. A person who can go through trauma, who can go through fear, who can go through rejection, and still have the ability to open their heart wide. It's like, you know, you've gone through a storm and the door is all battered, and you could either open the door and embrace life and go out into the world, or you could choose to remain safe behind that door. Paul is calling us to a place of openness. Open up the door, go out and risk again. And it's not easy to be that kind of a person. It's not easy to be vulnerable, because you can feel like, if I risk vulnerability, did I say that right? Vulnerability. Vulnerability. That people will take advantage of it. And you know, as a pastor, I don't know if you've noticed this, but Pastor Carl and I are a little bit real. We kind of just tell you everything, whether you want to hear it or not. Sometimes it's too much information. But you know what? I'd rather be real. I'd rather be authentic. I'd rather be open and vulnerable than a closed, shut off person that no one can taste, see, or hear. And Paul is inviting the Corinthian church into his life despite the rejection. A wide open heart risks being hurt because it does not close itself off from others. Brené Brown said this, vulnerability, you can clap there. Vulnerability is not winning or losing. It's having the courage to show up and be seen when you have no control over the outcome. That's a scary place to be. Amen? I hate being out of control. I don't know if you know this. My staff will know this, but I'm a freaking control freak. I hate being vulnerable to everyone else's choices, everyone else's decisions, and everyone else's actions. But vulnerability is really important because it expresses the wide open heart of God. Paul Colo said this, the strongest love is the love that can express fragility. Amen? I used to listen to Alanis Morissette. Even when I was a Christian, I listened to Alanis Morissette. One of my favorite albums was her album Jagged Little Pill. Anyone know that? I love that. And she said this song here, and this is the chorus, and I'm not going to sing it because that would be devastating. But she says this. She says, "You live, you learn. You love, you learn. You cry, you learn. You lose, you learn. You bleed, you learn. You scream, you learn." Everything in life is a learning opportunity. Everything in life. When you close off your heart, you close off the opportunity for learning. Paul's example challenges us to trust God's strength, to love enough to widen open our hearts again, even if it feels risky. Open hearts are willing to risk vulnerability. Learn from life. Don't limit life. Learn from life, don't limit life. The second thing that the scripture tells us when Paul says, open wide your hearts, is it creates room for others. When you open your heart wide, when you're vulnerable, when you're honest, when you're authentic, you give permission to people to be honest, vulnerable, and authentic. You give permission to people to say, "This was crappy, this happened to me," or "This was great, this happened to me." But you know, when you open your heart up wide, you're making room for others to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to taste and see that no matter what comes your way, we are overcomers. Amen? I watch 2 networks on TV, just 2. Well, mostly 2. Food TV and HGTV. Like, I love Bobby Flay. Sorry. Well, I don't love Bobby Flay like love him, but I love watching Bobby Flay cook. But I love HGTV. I love watching House Hunters International. I love watching Farmhouse Fixer Upper. I love watching all those renovation shows. But it just kills me every time they go looking for a house. "Oh, I want open concept. I want open concept. I want to be able to see my kids. I can't see them. The wall's blocked. I want open concept." Which is really ironic, because in 10 years, those kids are going to be hiding in your rooms, you know, broken down walls for open concept. But anyways, just saying. But when you go for an open concept and you're in those renovations, they're knocking down walls, putting up beams, but what they're actually doing is they're making room, they're making spaces for people to gather, for people to be included, to stretch out the heart, to be open and welcoming. The Corinthians had limited their affection, but Paul's heart was wide open. Isn't there a song that goes like that? Who is that? Anyways, all right. In the same way, widening our hearts, knocking down walls of judgment, prejudice, self-centeredness, create space for those even who test our patience and stretch our understanding. You know, we're going to expand. We're believing God to add to our church. We're believing God to add a lot of people to our church. And you know what? We're going to need to be patient with people. We're going to need to have our understanding of people stretched. Let's make room for people. Open hearts make room for all kinds of people. Amen? Amen. In our relationships, in my relationships, do you have room for others who are different from you or challenge you? Do you have room for others who are different from you and challenge you? You know, we live in a very secular society. We live in an environment of wokeism, of tribalism, of all kinds of different isms. And we need to make room for people. They might test our patience and they might stretch our understanding, but we still have a responsibility to make room for them. Like that Corinthian church, they were a hot mess. They were crazy town. But Paul opened his heart wide to them, even though he had to go through so many struggles with them. When you open wide your heart, you make room for others. When you have a heart wide open, you're vulnerable to others, and you're not afraid to risk rejection or hurt. A wide open heart is an act of reconciliation. Have you ever had a falling out with a spouse, those of you who are married? I know I talk a lot about falling out with spouses and dropping the F-bombs and all that kind of stuff with your spouse. But have you ever had a falling out with your spouse? And I am the most stubborn person you will ever meet. It takes everything in me, even if I'm wrong, to be the first one to say sorry. And I have to admit that Pastor Carl is the bomb at this. When something goes awry and it gets all messed up and we have misunderstandings, in all honesty, he's a much better person than I am, but he's always the first to come and say sorry or to come and try and reconcile. Amen? And not that we fight a lot. We haven't had a good fight in about 20 years. We have squabbles, but we haven't had a good all-out brawl in about 20 years. But what Paul is doing here, when he says, you know, open your hearts wide to us. You know, we have tender affection for you. What he's trying to do is he said, you know, I wrote a painful letter. I had a painful visit, but I'm going to make the first step towards you. I'm not going to let how you restricted me, how you ridiculed me, how you've closed me off for your life, how you've misunderstood me. I'm not going to let that affect my heart towards you. I'm going to make the first step. Open wide your hearts, like I've opened wide my hearts to you. Reconciliation. An open heart is taking the first step. It's saying, I'm here, I'm ready to reconcile. It's an act of love, humility, and paves the way for healing. Are there relationships in your life where God might be calling you to widen your heart and seek reconciliation? And, you know, in all honesty, most of us would be lying if we said we don't have any relationships like that. We all have relationships that need healing, that need reconciliation. Could you let go of hurts? Could you let go of pride? Could you let go of past grievances? Can you make the first step? I have a situation that I'm not happy about, I'm not proud about, I'm very heartbroken about, but I have a daughter who hasn't spoken to me in a year and a half. I haven't seen my grandchildren in a year and a half. Now I could get bitter, I could get angry, I could get mad, but my heart is still open to seek reconciliation. I might be blocked off Facebook and Instagram and blocked on her phone, but my heart is still open for reconciliation. We can't let things keep us from being wide open to express the love of God, to welcome people in to our hearts. Amen? So an open heart is vulnerable. An open heart makes room for others. An open heart is an act of reconciliation where we're not afraid to make the first step. An open heart is a free heart. Think of your garden hose. You ever have your garden hose and you're pulling it along, you're squeezing that little trigger? What's going on here? I turned the tap on. Where's the water? And then all of a sudden you turn around, there's like three kinks in the hose. So you have to stop everything and go and undo those kinks. When our hearts are restricted, or when the hose is restricted, water just trickles out. When our heart's restricted, the love of God, the flow of God, it only trickles out. It doesn't come out in full force. I got a picture of a heart up there. Where is it? I know that's pretty. So you can see a normal heart, and you can see a heart that's all clogged up with, what do you call that stuff? Plaque. Yeah. And you can see a good normal artery, and then one that's full of plaque. That's what leads to heartbreak and heart attacks. Bitterness, unforgiveness, disappointment with people, maybe even disappointment in God that he didn't do what you thought he should do the way you thought he should do it. But those are the things that block the flow of God in your heart. Those are the things that block the full flow of you extending the love of God to others. Don't be a garden hose that's all kinked up. Don't let your arteries be clogged up with crap. It's not worth it. Paul tells the Corinthians that they're restricted in their affections. Restricted in their affections. People need affection. People need touch. Although I'm not a huggy person. Just saying. I don't need a lot of touch. Actually, I don't need a lot of affection. But some people do, I hear. But Paul's saying, you've restricted your affections to me. I'm your father. I gave birth to you. I've confronted the things that were not beneficial for you. I've come to you several times. I've written with my own hand things that would correct the things that are wrong in your lives. You're restricting and withholding affection. That ought not to be with believers. If we're going to grow and expand this kingdom, we got to be wide open hearts. We can't restrict the flow of God and the love of God from other people. Amen? What's restricting your heart today? Is it fear? Is it past hurt? Busyness? Jobs? Relationships? Is there anything restricting your heart today? Lastly, a wide open heart is a reflection of Christ. One of my favorite visuals for this is when we have our church picnic over at Fanshawe, there's usually a really great big tree that's expansive, got expansive branches. You know, it's just like, you know, a canopy, like a tent. And my favorite thing is seeing everybody under that tree, tall, short, white, black, fat, skinny, little, old, whatever. They're all sitting under that tree together. And the tree isn't saying, oh, I don't like them. I don't want them to sit under me. Why can't they move? The tree isn't going, I'm not here for you. I don't like you. Move along, move along. There's another tree. The tree is wide open. It invites everybody. It provides shade for everyone. It just says, come on, sit under me. A wide open heart is a place of reconciliation. It's a place of vulnerability. It's a place of making room. It's a place of freedom. And it's a place of reflection of Christ's love. The tree isn't preferential. The tree isn't prejudice. The tree isn't prohibitive. Everyone can come and find rest. Ultimately, Paul's wide open heart reflects Christ's love, who opened himself up fully for us. Paul said in Corinthians, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Paul is modeling what he's learned in Christ, whose love is extravagant, it's expansive, and it's inclusive. Just as Christ's heart was wide enough for all of humanity, Paul's heart is wide enough to include Corinthians, even when they're difficult and unresponsive. And I just want to read this scripture to you in 2 Corinthians. And we know that Paul is a wide open heart because he says this at the end of all of his letters. He says this, everything is in readiness now, my third visit for you. Don't worry about it. You don't have to put yourselves out. I'll be no more of a bother to you than I was the first time I visited. I have no interest in what you have, only in you. I'd be the most happy to empty my pockets and mortgage my life for your good. So how does it happen, he says, that I love you more and you love me less? You know, Paul is criticized for being stern, for being harsh. When you read those words, I'd be most happy to empty my pockets, mortgage my life for your good. So how does it happen that even if I love you more, you love me less? Paul embodied what he'd learned from Christ, a wide open heart. You and I need to embody what we've learned of Christ, a wide open heart that's welcoming. Paul's appeal is for the Christians and the Corinthians to have the same openness. Where's the next slide? Go ahead. So there's a song by Creed. Anybody know Creed? Yeah. Okay. And he sings a song, finds out he's gonna have a baby. And the song goes, with arms wide open. I'll show you everything with arms wide open. Under the sunlight. I can't sing it. Who can sing it with me? George!
Sure.
Come.
No, I don't know it. I don't know it.
Well, you can. Come on. With arms wide open, under the sunlight, welcome to this place. I'll show you everything with arms wide open. I don't know the next line. But it goes on to say, I'll show you love. I'll show you everything with arms wide open. You know, we're under the sunlight. With hearts wide open, I'll show you everything. Amen? And that should be our posture to every single person we encounter. No matter how they come to us, what they look like, where they've come from, with arms wide open, I'll give you everything, I'll mortgage my life, all for your good. Amen? George's got a song for us. And I just want you to think about this. I want you to think about a heart wide open. I know life comes at you in bad ways, 12 ways to Sunday sometimes. I know people have disappointed. I know there's been hurt. Many of us have faced insurmountable traumas, rejection from the people we love the most, misunderstanding from the people we love the most. But we have to have hearts wide open. God's love is extravagant, it's expansive, and it's inclusive. Paul said, "Follow me as I imitate Christ." Let your love be expansive. Let it be extravagant. Let it be inclusive. Go ahead. Front today. And And I just pray that anything that has broken their heart, that anything that has been a disappointment, any hurt, any rejection, any resistance, that right now, I believe right now in the name of Jesus, something supernatural transpired. And I see the hose and the kink in the hose being unloosed. And I just see the flow of God coming to you. And I see the flow of God going through you. So Father, right now, we just do this prophetic act. We open up our arms wide. Everyone open up your arms wide. Everyone at the altar, open up your arms wide. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would fill afresh, that there would be an open flow of the presence of God and the Spirit of God, not only to them, but through them, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody, let's sing this together, okay? compassion of God for the people you encounter and for the people you minister. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your great, great love. I thank you for your extravagant love. Father, I thank you that I'm not asking people to have a wide open heart when I haven't asked myself to have a wide open heart. But Father, I just pray you open us wide, show us off, display your manifold wisdom through every single one of us, the multifaceted glory of God that is in every single one of us. Let it be a sign and a wonder to the world, and let it be a sign and a wonder to the things in heavenly places. So Father, I command a blessing on every single person here, and pray that you just give them the courage, the strength, and the openness that in any relationship, Father, they would make the first move. And that even if there risk rejection and a person doesn't respond, they will still have a wide open heart to make the first move for any relationship that has been restricted. In Jesus' precious name. Open house, open hearts. Are you a fridge friend? In Jesus' name. God bless you guys and have a great week.